Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. Thank you, Brother Lynn. Tonight we're dealing with Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 48. The first time this name is used in the Bible. In fact, I think it's the only place that it's used. But the concept is throughout the Scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 48. Verse 35, Ezekiel is talking about the millennial kingdom of Christ, that kingdom that is yet to come here on earth when our Lord Jesus returns in great glory and power. He's talking about the capital city of that millennial kingdom, which will be Jerusalem. But the name of Jerusalem will be changed in that day. Verse 35, and the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There, or Jehovah Shammah, The Lord Is Present. Jesus will rule and He will reign in the fullness of His person in the millennial kingdom from Jerusalem. Indeed, the climax, the apex, the greatest reality of the millennial kingdom will be that the Lord of glory will be there. His presence will be in that city. The Apostle John emphasizes the same truth about the new heaven and the new earth. When in Revelation chapter 22, speaking of heaven, he says, and there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. Do you see what the Bible is saying? The Bible is saying there is no greater reality of the millennial kingdom and of heaven itself than the reality that God is there in His fullness. The greatest thing about heaven will be that the triune God will be there, and we will continually experience His presence throughout eternity. That is what heaven's all about. If He were not there, the golden streets, the pearly gates would mean nothing. And as long as He is there, those streets don't mean a thing. It is the presence of God. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. And I want you to know that Jehovah Shammah is present with His people even now. We now can experience God in a real and personal way. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. A religion is a system of rituals, a code of conduct, a set of dogma beliefs. Christianity is much more than that. It is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. The problem is too many Christians and too many churches have reduced Christianity to a religion. It's just a list of do's and don'ts. Well, I have my quiet time every day, and I go to church most every Sunday, and I give my tenth and this and that. But there's no relationship. And when that happens, it becomes dry. It becomes nothing but a performance. And Christianity is much more. It is a relationship. In fact, the relationship must come first. We must recapture the relationship. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus was talking to the church at Laodicea. And He said those words that we're so familiar with in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," meaning the door of our life. "If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in to dine with him and he with Me," meaning to have enriched fellowship with Him. Now Jesus was speaking that to the church folks. And so the danger has been throughout the ages for God's people to forget the relationship and concentrate on the performance, on the outward acts, and forget, hey, it's got to spring from the well of the relationship to the living God. And God's desire is that we know Him, that we relate to Him in a real and personal way, that we experience Jehovah Shema in our lives. And God has continually come to His people and reminded them of the importance and the power of His presence. Now we're going to just look at a few of these as we go through the Scriptures. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now many more could be used, but this will, I think, give you clear evidence that God comes to His people, particularly when His people are going through some great time of need, and He says to them, look, you've got Me. You don't really need anything else. But you see, when we're in the performance mentality, when we are in the religion rather than a relationship, we seek everything but Him as a solution to our problem. Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush experience with Moses. And God is coming to Moses in verse 11, and has told him already, I want to use you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let My people go. I want you to lead out this 3 million probably plus people out of that land of bondage, and I want you to form a nation and lead them to the land that I'll show you. And Moses realizes that he is not able and not capable for the task. I mean, Moses knew his limitations. He didn't realize his limitations 40 years earlier, but God used 40 years in the wilderness to break this man, and he knew his limitations now. And now what God needed to do was not to show him his limitations, he knew that, but to show him the greatness of his God. You see, first thing we got to realize is I'm nothing, then we got to realize He's everything. Hallelujah. And so God comes to him, and Moses says in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, that is, God said to him, certainly I will be with you. That's all. Moses says, who am I? God's answer was, I'll be with you. What else more do you need, Moses? You'll have Me. I'll be with you. Doesn't matter who you are. Only thing that matters is who I am. And then God comes to His people in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20, over to the right. They are preparing to go into the promised land. And God has given them the promised land, but guess what? They got to take it. They're not just going to walk in and set up housekeeping. They've got to defeat the enemy forces, and they've got to go to war. They've got to fight. Some of them will be killed. And they're going to go up against nations that are more powerful than they are, that are more numerous than they are. And what's God's advice to them? Some great strategic battle strategy? Is that God's advice? Look at what God tells them. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, in other words, when you know you're sunk and you're outnumbered, the problem's bigger than you are, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now it shall come about that when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you're approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. Why not? Do we have some secret weapon they don't know about? Why not? Because the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. God's word to His people, when they're facing a crisis, when they're in a hard, difficult situation, is simply, I am with you. That's all they need. Look in Joshua chapter 1. Here Moses, the leader, has died. Joshua, the general, has been appointed the new leader. Joshua is literally scared to death. He is afraid. He is trembling. He is dismayed. How do I know that? Because of what God tells him. Look at verse 5. God comes to Joshua in that type of situation and says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Why not? Because of his great personality? Because of his charisma? Because he's a great leader? "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed." Why not? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God says, "I'm with you. That's all you need. You have me. What else is there? You don't need anything else." But when you have only a religion, you think you need something else. When you have a relationship, you know you don't. Look over in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus comes to His disciples. They're on the sea and the storm is raging. It is a dangerous situation. They see Him coming across the sea, and lo and behold, they think it's a ghost. What does Jesus say to them in verse 27? "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" It's me. It is I. I'm here. I'm with you. You don't need to be afraid. Take courage. Do you see what God's saying? He is saying, no matter what your problem is, no matter what your circumstances are, the most important thing for you is to experience the presence of God in that situation. He says, encounter me. Meet me in that situation. That's what you need. And when you have me, you have all you need. I will be with you, and you will see you through the situation. The greatest need of our day is for Christians to really experience God's presence in their lives, in their families, and in their churches. Do you agree with that? The greatest need is to encounter God. Now we're going to look tonight at two examples of people in Scripture that encountered the living Lord. And because of that, they were forever changed. You see, when we encounter God, we are changed also. You can't stay the same and really meet God. And we need to encounter God as Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's present. We encountered God at the deacon's meeting last Monday night. And it is from this experience that I share with you in Scripture what I see happening when people met God in Scripture. When they met the living Lord. Look in Luke chapter 5 for our first example. And I'm going to look at two different examples in Scripture of encountering God in two different situations. One is to encounter God in our self-sufficiency. Now notice I have that in quotation marks, because if we think we're self-sufficient, we're only deceiving ourselves. That's an illusion. There is no such thing in reality as self-sufficiency. But sometimes God comes to us when we're not really looking for Him. Now if somebody said to us, "Do you need God?" we'd say, "Oh yeah, I need Him." But we don't really sense we need Him. Okay? That's the way we were at our deacon's meeting last Monday night. I mean, if you were to ask us if we needed God, we'd say, "Yes, we need Him." But we were not coming with a compelling sense of needing to meet God that night. We were coming to do our deacon's meeting and do what we believe God wanted us to do concerning the business of His church. And then the other situation that we'll look at is when God meets us in our brokenness. Now this is when we sense we need God. When the situation we're in has broken us. And we know we need to get God. We need to meet God. We need to encounter God in this situation. God, I need you. And we'll look at that situation. First one in Luke 5. Peter is a man here who is in his, quote, self-sufficiency. And the first thing we see is that Peter was going about his daily routine. Luke 5:1. Now it came about that while the multitude was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Peter was going about his normal daily routine of fishing. That was his business. He'd come back in. They'd been out all night. He'd come back in, and now he was taking the nets out, washing them out, putting them out to dry so they would be ready to go out again the next night. So he was just going about his normal routine. He was not seeking after God because he did not sense he really needed to meet God. Now this is the way we were last Monday night. We were just going about our usual deaconing business of coming together to see what the Lord would have us do about His church. And then we see Jesus, out of His sovereign grace, chose to come to Peter. Verse 3. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now Jesus could have gotten into any boat he wanted to get in that day. There were other boats besides Simon's boat there. But Jesus, sovereignly out of His grace, not because Peter deserved it, but just out of His grace, He got in Peter's boat. And He asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and He began teaching the multitudes from the boat. The Lord came to us last Monday night out of His sovereign grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It was just out of His sovereign grace that He chose to meet us. The third thing we notice is Peter got and was brought into the presence of the Word. When Jesus was teaching from that boat, Peter didn't have much choice. He had to listen. And that's what God does when He gets ready to encounter us. He always brings us into the presence of the Word. God loves His Word. He has exalted it above His very name, according to King James. According to His name, according to the New American Standard. God loves His Word. And I've found out when God is about to encounter somebody, whether they know it's coming or not, He brings them in contact with the Word. He does it in many different ways. In this way, Peter was brought in by the preaching of Jesus. Peter was in that boat. Jesus was a few yards off the shore preaching to the multitudes who were on the shore. Peter had to hear it. He was kind of a captive audience there. Right? So God brought him into the presence of the Word. When God's ready to encounter us in our self-sufficiency, He brings us into the presence of His Word. It may be through a sermon. You may not come to church expecting to meet God, but you're there and God meets you. It may be on a radio program you're listening to going down the road and all of a sudden a preacher's on the radio. Or perhaps there's a song, a Christian song that comes on, but it has the truth of God in it. Maybe you stick in a tape of some sermon you've heard somewhere and all of a sudden God meets you. Maybe somebody comes up and just shares with you a word of God, a scripture. God's really spoken to them and God deals with you. It could be also that you might just be reading the Scriptures in your normal quiet time, not expecting anything tremendous to happen, and God in His grace moves in. It could be a videotape, and that's what it was for us Monday night. I'd ordered this tape a few months earlier, and they had to back order it. As I got home Monday night and was preparing to eat supper and come back, the mail had been delivered, and there was that tape. I just sensed that God wanted us to look at it, dealing with revival, with brokenness and the need for brokenness in God's people. But God will bring you into the presence of His Word one way or another when He's about to meet you. And then the fourth thing we see is that Peter was confronted with the Word directly. Peter was confronted with the Word. That's D in your outline. Look in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets, let down your nets for a catch. Now he was in the presence of the Word, and then Jesus turned to Peter and directed the Word to him. And that's what happens when God's about to meet us. And it was in that confrontation that God required obedience out of Peter. He had to obey that Word. You see, God takes a Word and He confronts us with it. We encounter the truth. We encounter Jesus. And maybe there's a conviction of sin that comes with it. The Word convicts us. Or maybe the Lord uses a Word to show us something we need to do in our lives that we're not doing. But He takes the Word and He directs it to us. So you go from being in the presence of the Word till it becomes a very personal thing. And you know God's speaking to you. And you know God is telling you either something in your life that is wrong, that you need to confess and you need to forsake, or He's telling you something you need to start doing that you're not doing. But you know you've met the truth. And when you've met the truth, you've met the person. You've encountered God. God convicted us of some things in our life Monday night. And different ones, different things. But we were confronted with the Word directly. And it did its work in us. Now when that time comes that you're confronted with the Word, you need to, as Peter did, receive that Word. See, Jesus said, put your net out. But Peter had to receive it and obey it. Verse 5, and Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, at your word, I will let down the nets. You see, there had to be a receptivity in Peter's heart for that word. And he received it. He said, you said it, I'll do it. We didn't catch anything. Nighttime is the time to fish. But God, since you've said it, we'll do it. He received it. Because he knew it was the right thing to do. And when God confronts us with His truth, we must receive it because we know it's right. Either because of sin in our life or because of something He's telling us to do that we are not doing, we must receive it. But you know what I've found every time? When He brings that word in, you just know it's true. I mean, all those defenses, all those rationalizations that you've used so many times, just go out the door. Because you are not meeting truth as a concept, you're meeting truth as a person. And when you meet Him as a person, all the arguments just fly, don't they? And you know you are standing in the midst of ultimate reality. And you just know it's true. Yes, God, it's sin, and I need to forsake it and turn from it. Yes, Lord, I know I need to do this. It's no question. I've tried to rationalize my way out of it, but I know now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what you want me to do. And He confronts us directly, and we must receive that word. And in so doing, we experience His awesome presence. Peter experienced His awesome presence. He let down the nets, and so many fish came into those nets that they began to break. Verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus worked the miraculous in Peter's situation, and Peter was confronted with His awesome presence. We experience God's awesome presence Monday night. And it's something you can't explain to somebody. You have to experience it to know it. But those of you that have experienced it, you know. I mean, you just sense there is the presence of God there. It just consumes you. It just consumes the whole place. And then Peter was broken in verse 8. You see, when you see the awesome presence of God, it shows you your sinfulness. When you see the greatness of God, you see your sinfulness. When we encounter God, we always enter into a new sense of humility. Because in the presence of majesty and holiness, we realize we're nothing. And there's a brokenness that comes from being in the presence of God. Peter was broken. He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He realized before a holy God that his life fell far short. He said, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Depart, O Lord. And Peter was forever changed that day. You think he went from that day the same man? Look in verse 11. "And when they had brought their nets to the land, they left everything and followed him." When you really meet and encounter God, you don't stay the same. It changes you. There were two disciples one day that were talking. Luke chapter 24. They were broken. They realized they needed to meet the living Lord. Jesus, their Lord, had been crucified. He had died. They had expected He would set up a kingdom, and that He would destroy the Roman powers. He would rule and reign there from Jerusalem, as Ezekiel told them about. Yet He had been crucified as a common criminal and died. They were distraught. They were broken. They were hurting. Look in verse 17, Luke 24. "And He said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." They were broken. Second thing we notice about these men in their broken condition is that they were thinking on the things of God. Look in verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place, about the death of Christ, about His suffering. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them." And what I want you to see is they were thinking about the things of God. And in your brokenness, when you encounter God, it's when you're thinking on the things of God. It's in those times of brokenness that we come before God and we say, "God, what's going on in my life? What's happening? Where are You in this situation?" We're thinking on the things of God. And then Jesus, by His sovereign grace, chose to come to them. This is C on the back page. Jesus just showed up. You think these were the only two guys talking about Jesus? No. Well, why did He just show up in front of these two? His sovereign grace. His sovereign grace. They didn't deserve it any more than the others did. And when Jesus comes up to them, He begins to talk to them. And you know what He does? He explains the Scriptures to them. Look at verse 25. "And He said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." You see, when God comes to us in our time of brokenness, when we don't understand what's going on like these two guys didn't understand what was happening, and we're thinking on the things of God, pondering, trying to figure out, "What's going on, God? Why is this all happening?" Then Jesus comes to us and He gives us an understanding of our situation. When you encounter God in your situation, you suddenly begin to understand it in a new way, don't you? Because you encounter the truth in your situation. He corrected their misunderstanding. He said, "Guys, you don't understand. This was not a defeat that Christ died. That was the plan from the beginning." And He took them to the Scriptures and He said, "This is the way it was to happen all along. Nothing's gone awry. There's been no failure. No plan has fallen short. This is what God has always designed to take place." And He gave them a new understanding of their situation. Because he opened up and revealed to them the truth about their situation. And when Jesus comes to us in our brokenness, he opens our eyes to see the truth of our situation. And we suddenly see it as we haven't seen it before. And their hearts were burning within them as they encountered him. Verse 32. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Jesus ministered the truth to them, and their hearts were moved by it. And when he comes to us in our brokenness and takes his word and ministers his word to us, and we encounter him, our hearts are moved. We're stirred. And they wanted more. Verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further, like he was going to leave them. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. They wanted more. I mean, their hearts were stirred, and they wanted more. When you encounter the presence of God, you want more. You want to be in his presence more. You want to spend time with him more. It is such a dynamic ministering encounter. We want more because we know we're in the presence of God. We know that we are in the relationship, not in a religion. And notice, suddenly he left their presence. Verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I've noticed that as suddenly as the encounter comes, it leaves. You'll be in that time of brokenness, and all of a sudden God will move in and you will meet him. And it will be an experience like you cannot put into words. Usually when it happens to me, the tears begin to flow. And there's just a deepness, deep within, there's a moving of your spirit and soul. And then just as soon as it came, it leaves, doesn't it? Probably because we couldn't stand much more. We think we could, but we couldn't. He left just as quick as he came. And that's the way it is. It's not because he doesn't love us. He simply leaves because that is his particular plan for that encounter. It's not that he's left us, but he's still present. He'll never leave us or forsake us. It's just that this particular encounter has stopped. And then notice, they had to share it with others. I mean, they couldn't help it. They rose that very hour, and it was nighttime, and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They were forever changed by this encounter with Jesus. They couldn't help but share it. What the church needs, what we need, what you need, what I need, is an encounter with God. A fresh encounter with the presence of the living God. Without it, we end up just walking through a performance, don't we? Just going through the motions. We have a relationship, not a religion. "Well, preacher, what can I do to encounter God?" God sovereignly comes as he sovereignly desires to do. I don't think we can follow a formula and make him show up. I've never been able to do it. I've never read where anybody else could. Because he's not a puppet to respond to our pulling on a string. But I'll tell you what you can do to enhance and precipitate the opportunity. Spend time in his word. Spend time with him. Not just rushing in and rushing out in 10 minutes, but just getting alone with him and just saying, "Jesus, I want to encounter you today. I'm going to open up your word. I'm going to just meditate on your word. I'm just going to study it and read it and meditate on it and pray over it. I'm just going to wait on you." And if you in your grace would so see fit to encounter me in some special way today, then I'm open to that. But if not, I'm just going to study and encounter you in your Word. I'm going to just be here with you because I love you. And you know, if you don't have that special experience, you haven't wasted that time at all. You have met Him. You have encountered Him. Even if you don't have this special particular encounter we're talking about. But when He's ready, He'll come and meet you with that particular encounter. And you'll know you have met the person of God. And He will minister to you. And you'll go away a changed person. My prayer is that each of us, that our families, that this church would encounter God. That He would move in such a way that we'll be broken before Him. That we'll fall prostrate before Him. And we won't be able to help ourselves. In my reading of encounters with God that we term revival, when God's people suddenly, God's presence moves in a special way, people can't help it. They can't help but pray. I mean, it's not like you have to call a meeting and say, okay, now y'all come on and pray. Now we really need to pray tonight. Now please, come on. Now we need you. I mean, we've got some hard things going on and some rough things going on and we need you to pray. It's not the way it happens. Simply somebody says, we're going to be praying, and the church is filled with people who cannot help but pray. Who have to pray. Last Monday night, we didn't have a choice. We had to pray. I mean, we couldn't have done anything else. It's just, and when you're in the presence of God like that, you can't help. You just fall down. You know, you don't jump up and shout. At least I don't. You'd think you'd jump up and shout, but instead you find yourself laying on the floor, don't you? Before a holy God. You can't help but pray. And boy, my desire is to see families that way, to see a church that way, that we can't help it. That we have to pray because the Spirit of God is pressing us in prayer. And you know, after that happens, then the awakening begins in the community and lost souls get saved. One of the things that we heard Monday night that was so true, the problems in this nation are because of the church. We want to blame humanism, and we want to blame the pro-abortion forces, and we want to blame this group over here. But the problem is the church. We're not who we ought to be. We're not being the salt and the light that we need to be. We're too busy trying to feel good about ourselves when God is wanting to say, you need to get broken about yourself. You need to get broken. You need to say, first of all, we're not what we ought to be. And then fall before Him and say, God, make us what we ought to be. Let's pray. Father, we desire for You to work in each of our lives, in our families, and in this fellowship, in this body, in a way that will bring us to brokenness, that we'll fall on our knees before You and we'll cry to You to bring healing and wholeness and repentance in our hearts. For not being the church, for not being the Christians that Your Word teaches. A standard in Scripture is so high, Father. We tend to shave it off to make it lower so that we might feel better about ourselves. But You have said, be holy as I am holy. Lord, move in and convict us, break us, mold us and make us into the image of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.